So back in the early 70s, Paul Simon wrote and would perform a song that some of you who are older maybe remember called Loves Me Like a Rock. And the entirety of the song was a tribute to the unfailing, unconditional, immovable love of his mother for him from childhood all the way through adulthood. He even at one point compares it to the love of God, the rock of ages, right? And I think I can say without any pushback that obviously that wasn't the first song written about the impact of love. It's certainly not the most popular song written about love. There's an estimation, there's no way to really know this, but that about 70% of the songs at any given time in the top 100, top 10 even, about 70% of those are about love, about relationship, about the impact of love, either having love or losing love in your life. And I can say this, I believe without any risk of pushback, that we would consider the force of love in our lives to be the singular most impactful experience, force, presence in our lives. And I'm not, of course, just talking about falling in love. I think most of us in here would say we have fallen in love at least at one point in our lives. I'm talking about the exchange of, in any relationship that's meaningful to you, the exchange of the giving and the receiving of love and what that means to us and the force and the power and the influence and the effect that it has on us. It cannot be understated how important love is. As a matter of fact, countless studies continue to confirm what scientists and researchers and mental health experts and scholars already know and have known for some time, that when we as children are deprived of love, it is a statistical certainty that we will develop emotional and intellectual and even, listen, physical challenges and disabilities because of that deprivation of love. As a matter of fact, a group of researchers who were studying children who are being raised, and you probably even heard about this, you can Google it when you get home, about the Romanian orphanage, the study they did on the children of the Romanian orphanages, they did not receive even the smallest amount of affection, the smallest gesture of love. They were not cared for. They were simply fed, and they were given enough to sustain their life, but absolutely no gestures, no kindness whatsoever. They found that the electrical brain activity of these children were about 60% of a normal child. They did not have the same level of brain activity that a normal child does who receives love. Later, those same researchers used MRIs to study the anatomy of the brains of the children. And this is startling. They found that, listen, not only were they emotionally stunted, but their brains were actually smaller. Their physical brains did not develop because of the deprivation of love. Other than food and water, there is not in our lives anything that impacts us, that helps develop us, that helps move us towards health and strength and wholeness. Other than just keeping us alive, there is no single greater ingredient to our success in life than love. So I don't think it's biblically irresponsible, when we're talking about our spiritual lives, to say that there is no greater force that's more engaging, that's more moving, that's more persuasive, that's more influential, that's more convincing or more impactful or more transformative in our lives than the power and the force of love that we experience. Now, I know it should be where we say, well, it's Jesus, though, Pastor Chris. I learned that in Sunday school. Nothing's more important than Jesus, right? I think you're going to find that those two things, the person of Jesus and the power of love, are very much one in the same thing. It would be impossible for you to convince me that there is anything or any things in our lives that are more important for us as followers of Christ, as those who call themselves Christians, than to be expert practitioners of love? I want to say that again. There is nothing we can do, nothing we are called to do, nothing that we should do, nothing that is possible or biblically permitted or biblically mandated for us to do as followers of Christ. The single most important thing for us to do as followers of Christ is to be practitioners of love. Not just practitioners of love, but to love people like Jesus loved people. Because I don't think I could interview any of you, pull you up on stage and say, do you consider yourself a loving person? Yes. Do you love people in your life? Yes. Are you receiving love from people in your life? Yes. Are you a perfect practitioner of love? No. And it's likely because the types of love that we are practicing are shadows of, are representations of, are fractions of the kind of love that we are called to practice. It's not that we're not doing anything right. It's not that we're not getting something right. It's just that we have fallen short because we keep trying to do love our way. And so we're, over the next few weeks, if maybe you saw the message graphic here, is we have been, as a church, moving in a direction. I mean, our kind of motto for years has been, live your highest and best. And I think that sort of marks who we are, that God made us to succeed in everything. Now, our measurement of success, that can vary from person to person and what you think succeeding is and what you think living your highest and best is, but we try to spend our time talking about what that actually looks like, and I don't think there's any greater measurement of our success as a follower of Christ other than to live or to love like Jesus loved, to help like Jesus helped, and to live like Jesus lived. You cannot summarize anything in the gospel that doesn't fall under one of those three things. And so for the next month, we're going to talk about loving like Jesus loved. So grab your notes, and we're going to spend some time just talking about the very fundamentals, the very basics, the cornerstones of what has to be loved, what it has to look like in order for it to truly be loving like Jesus loved. Loving like Jesus loved is, number one, not one thing. It is the thing. It's not a thing. It's not just one thing. It is the thing. It's the thing. You know, when I see somebody, I'll hear people say this, but they don't often say it. I don't know. It feels like maybe I cleaned my glasses with a piece of bacon recently. They're That's a little bit better. Okay. I'm like, is anybody in here? Whenever I see somebody, this gets posted a lot. So I would say I see it more than I hear it. Whenever I see somebody post something on their social media that says something to the effect of, I believe we need to, thank you so much, that will be helpful. My great-grandma used to lick her lens and then clean it. And I have found myself in older age doing things just like that to win the battle against smeared glasses. That is so much better. When somebody posts something like, yes, we need, as Christians, we need to love people, but I know something stupid's about to come out of their mouth. If you say, as Christians, we need to love people, but nothing good follows the but. Listen, it's so hard. It's so hard for us to not make love conditional. Even though we know it's not supposed to be, we can't help ourselves because we need to be able to have that thing in order to control the behavior of people. Because we know that there's no greater force, we know there's no greater gift, we know there's no greater thing that people crave and desire in their life more than love. We know it's the one tool, the one thing that gives us the power to elicit change from people. I say it's stupidity because either you are motivated to say something like that out of an ignorance, a dangerous, fatal ignorance of what the Bible actually says, or that there is unrestrained arrogance to know what the Bible says, but to believe that you know better than God. That's the only reason you would say, I know we're supposed to love, but when Jesus was asked what the most important commandment was, remember, Jesus was living in a time when we had no additional scripture. All we had is the law. All we had were the poets and the prophets. We had the Old Testament is what we call it now. There was no New Testament yet. He was asked this, of the scriptures, what is the thing we are told to do to be righteous? What's the most important thing? And without missing a beat, Jesus says, you have to love God with every fiber of who you are. And only Jesus can get away with making two things the most important, right? Because you can only have the most. That's what the word most means. Jesus says, and equally important is that you love people as much as you love yourself. And I love that passage because it's so loaded. It means that we are obligated to love deeply and wholly ourselves so that we can love deeply and wholly everyone else. I mean wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y. I suppose I mean it H-O-L-Y too, but it really, we have to have this complete love for God, this wholeness of love for God. And if we have a whole love for God, we understand and appreciate how much he loves us. And when we understand and appreciate how much he loves us, then we can love ourselves like that and we can love ourselves like that. Man, if we can love this mess, this brokenness, this sinfulness, this rebellion, if we can love this, then man, we can love anybody. Not only, though, does Jesus say that's the most important thing, he doubles down. And I've got about 9 medicines in me this morning. I'm trying to fight something off. And so I just started throwing any pills that I could find in the house into my mouth. He doubles down in John 13:34 when he says this. It may be noteworthy to note, there is no other place in which Jesus uses these words. He says, so I give you a what? A new command. So there are people who argue Jesus never claimed to be God. Only God can give a commandment. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the legal experts, the law of Moses, no one else can give a law but God. Nobody else can give a commandment but God. So Jesus says, so I give you a new command. Love each other deeply and fully and remember the ways that I've loved you. And then you demonstrate your love for others in the same way. Jesus says, not only does God the Father say this, I'm telling you right now as his son, I give you a new command. Jesus doesn't even really say anything new at all. He says, I'm telling you, though, you now need to love people like I've demonstrated what love looks like. So here, Jesus has had any opportunity and every opportunity to set the record straight. If there's anything that we need to do as those who want to be righteous before God and be good followers of Christ, Jesus says, you can do this, you can read your scriptures, you can pray, you can go to church, you can tithe, you can serve the hungry, you can do all this. And Jesus says, the most important thing you'll ever do all the time ever is love God and love people. And then he says, I give you a new command. You love each other as I have loved you. And I know that there are people who are arguing with me in your heart because somehow you have been fed a lie that love needs to be conditional. In order for people to truly understand what love is, I know I need to love somebody, but I need to love them enough to, and we like to fill it in with some just weird, emotionally abusive, manipulative thing, but I need to love them enough to tell them they're wrong. I need to love them enough to tell them they're going to hell. I need to love them enough to tell them they're in sin. I need to love them enough to tell them. And that is simply not what we see Jesus do. He engages and he captivates and he invites and he welcomes and he embraces them with a love that demonstrates itself in so many amazing ways that you wonder how he was capable of doing it. You and I have this need to police people, to criticize people, to judge people, and we need someone to back us up. And we love to have God on our side, in our corner, in our judgment, in our criticism, in our policing. And I'm afraid God will not allow you to include him. Because Jesus spent his time with the most despicable, with the scum, with the sinners, with the people that the religious despised. And I want you to hear this. John, his own disciple, who spent every day with Jesus, who witnessed Jesus doing the most amazing things, when Jesus would teach the disciples and he would get into this deep dialogue with them and he would challenge them and grow them. And then he would speak to the crowds and he would use parables to invite them in to this mysterious thing that they had never really thought about, having a personal relationship with God. And then Jesus would say these things that would challenge religious convention, and Jesus would feed thousands of people miraculously, and Jesus would touch blind eyes and they would see, and he would touch a leper and they'd be whole, and he would call people from the dead and they would come out of the grave. Even death listened to Jesus. And John saw all this, and John still said these words about Jesus just hours before he would go to the cross. John 13:1 says, "Before the Passover festival began, Jesus was keenly aware that his hour had come to depart from this world." In other words, he knew that the time was ready for him to die and to return to the Father. From the beginning to end, Jesus' days were marked by his love for people. Of all the things that Jesus did and all the things that Jesus said, of all the things that marked Jesus' life, John noted that Jesus' ministry every single day was marked by love for people. I mean, this is someone who literally called people from the grave. It's literally someone who introduced God to them in a way they had never experienced him, understood him, or felt about him before. And he said, of all of that, I want you to hear this. Nothing marked Jesus' days of his ministry and his time here with us, what he did and what he said, how he acted, how he served. Nothing marked him more than his love for people. And listen, Jesus said with his own mouth, nothing marks us as followers of Christ more than our love for people. John 13:35 says this. I read 13:34 just a minute ago. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others. Everyone will know. They're not going to know you because of your political stance. They're going to know something about you because of it. They're not going to know you're a follower of Christ because of it. They're not going to know you're a follower of Christ because of the stand you take on moral issues, on abortion, on homosexuality, on books, on music, on Hollywood, on anything that you take a stand on and you think this is really where we draw the line. This is where we stand up for righteousness. This is where we let the world know. We declare war against the evil in the world. Jesus said with his own words, nothing will demonstrate that you are a follower of Christ other than the power of demonstrating the love you have for each other. Nothing. Secondly is this, and take a big deep breath. It won't be as long as point one. Loving Jesus, loving like Jesus loved, is showing up where the people are. Showing up where the people are. I've told you guys about a story of me coming to California to intern here at what was then one of the largest churches in the nation. And ultimately, I met Lisa there. I showed up, and within my first week, she worked at the school as a teaching assistant. And I was an intern pastor. I was walking out of the offices, the church offices, and it's a very, very big facility. Lots and lots of hallways, lots and lots of rooms, lots and lots of... It was just absolutely the destiny of God that I ran into her in this hallway, and I saw her, and I knew instantly that I would marry her, right? And people say love at first sight. I don't think I loved her at first sight, but I knew that I would love her, right? And I joke that I don't recommend going about a relationship that way. I believe they call it stalking in California now. But And I knew I was going to marry her. And if you don't know how the story ends, we actually do end up getting married. So that's the big spoiler. And we've been in a love story for over 32 years now, right? So thank you. It's been hard for me to, but I fight for it. I fight every day. And I will tell you that story almost never happened, though. Because I had no intention of coming to that church I interned at. I hadn't given that any thought whatsoever. I had actually applied for several Midwest churches that I really wanted to intern at and maybe eventually work at. And so I had either not heard back from them or just been told they'd already gotten their interns for the summer. And so none of them panned out. And then a girl I was interested in dating who was from here, but was going to school in Springfield, Missouri, where I was at, said, you should come intern at my church. And I was like, yeah, I should. So I put that into motion, and I called the youth pastor here. And if you knew this guy, you would know this is just hilarious because he's just like, yeah, come on out. And literally when I showed up, he had forgotten that he had told me to come out for an internship. So I had no place to stay. They had no internship like program for me, anything. But if you knew him, you'd know that that is just par for the course with this guy. Great guy. Love him to death. And but I was not even in my radar to come to be over here in the left coast with you bunch of pagans, right? I was going to stay where God lived in the Midwest and in the South, right? But I want to tell you this. The only way I was able to meet Lisa, get to know Lisa, fall in love with Lisa, and commit my life to Lisa was to be near Lisa. You see, none of this could have happened hadn't I come to where Lisa is at. And maybe you're ahead of me a little bit. I want you to listen to Luke 7, 11 through 15. Not long after that, Jesus went to the village of Nain. His disciples were with him, along with quite a large crowd. And as they approached the village gate, they met a funeral procession. I think that's important to note. A woman's only son was being carried out for burial. Now hold it just right there for a second. It's important to note that in these times, women did not support themselves, were not capable of being independent. They were either supported by their husband, their husband's family, or the sons that they bore. So it was wonderful to have a daughter, but daughters were useless in providing because you needed someone to do the manual labor and all the hard work and meet the cultural criteria. So it was essential that she had someone like that in her life, but she was without a husband and without other sons, and this was a desperate moment for her. And you can go to the next one. And the mother was a widow, and when Jesus saw her, his heart broke. And he said to her, don't cry. And then he went over and touched the coffin, and the pallbearers stopped, and he said, young man, I tell you, get up. And the dead son sat up and began talking, and Jesus presented him to his mother. I think there's so many phrases in there that are so easy to move past and not understand the significance of them. But if you'll really read it through this criteria alone, how did that moment happen? The moment happened because Jesus went to where this woman was, went to where people were, went with people to where people were. He encountered this transformative moment in this lady's life where not only was her son gone, which was heartbreaking, but her life was gone. She would be a destitute beggar on the streets because of this death. And Jesus encountered her in her worst moment, and he was able to love her in a meaningful way because he went to where she already was. Not only is being loving by proximity, loving because we are with those who we are called to love, in the presence of those that we are called to love, not only is that the hinge pin of Jesus's ministry, it's literally the hinge pin of how God set up his story of rescuing humanity. Listen to 1 John 4, 9 through 10. It says this, "This is how God showed that he loves us." This is the way God showed that he loved us, that he what? Sent his son, his only son, to come and live in the world. This is how God showed that he loved us, is that he took his son from paradise where he was safe and secure and undamaged and unharmed and unridiculed and unbeaten and unchallenged and unrebelled against. All of the horrible things that happened to Jesus in his life, none of that would have happened had he stayed in heaven. Jesus could have inoculated himself, but God showed his love by sending Jesus, and Jesus showed his love by willingly coming. He did that so we could have true life with God because of his son. This shows what love is. This is, I love it because it's a, hold on, you may have missed it. I was telling you this is how God showed his love. Then he says all that and he says, this is what love is. It's not that we've loved God. I know we think we really did something there, but that he loved us. He loved us so much that he sent his son to save us from sin, and he sent Jesus to die as a sacrifice to take the punishment for our sins. He sent, and Jesus went. You have to love people by being where people are. You can't inoculate yourself as a Christian from the world. The world is who we're called to love. Amen. You can't be all things to all men and win some if you are not near people. Amen, indeed. So much bigger of a response, but I'm going to just say you're soaking it in. You're just like, wow, it's so powerful. I can't even move my hands right now. I can't even loosen my vocal cords and say, you're right, PC. Thank you. It's too late. Don't try to come back for it. Third and finally is this. Loving like Jesus loved is me sacrificing something that needs to die. So I was talking to my mom and dad a couple weeks back, and I alluded to it earlier. They're moving out here in the spring. My niece is having, their granddaughter is having surgery. My niece has spina bifida, and she's paralyzed from the chest down, and so there's a lot of complications that go along, and there's some stuff that's been needing to happen for quite some time, and anyway, she's finally getting some very necessary surgeries. And my parents want to stay there through her kind of recovery. And so in the spring, they're going to come out. But right now, they're using this runway to sell everything and clean out the house. And my mom's very, very organized anyway. So just the volume of things that you accumulate over your life, they've been going through those. And it's been exhausting and overwhelming. And it just tiresome to just... And to deal with people on Facebook marketplaces, you're trying to sell a couch and people are like, well, has a parrot ever lived on the couch? Like just the dumbest questions in the world, right? Like, is the stuffing made from nylon or synthetic fiber? Like just, you know, like trying, it's $150. Take it and burn it. Who cares? This is the couch, whatever. And she was just feeling this like really overwhelmed. And I said, yeah, Mom, I mean, you know, it's honestly, it's just money. And if it's too much stress, just give it all away or throw it away. Don't, it's not just that. She said, it's that I'm watching my life kind of go out the door. Like things that I value and things that were attached to your childhood and things that mean something to us. There's a memory attached. And I was like, oh, yes, I get it. I think we can all empathize with that. When you're watching something that means something to you have to be set aside and given up because of a thing that you're doing, it's very, very difficult. But then, interestingly, I spoke to her this week. I said, how's everything going? And we talked about some other stuff, and then she said, you know what? I'm finding the less we have and the more we get rid of, the more peace I feel and the less stress I feel. And the thing that was causing her great stress and anxiety and exhaustion before was now becoming liberating to her. And I think it's interesting that we all get there at some point when we're willing, listen, to make the sacrifice, because the sacrifice is the key that opens the door to the new season that we want to be in. They want to be here, right? They want to be near us. They want to be, you know, for a long time, they've gotten to be with my brother and his family in Missouri. And they've missed out on so much, and they want to be here. And this is something that they've been willing to make the sacrifice because they can't bring all of that. And when you want something badly enough, you begin to consider sacrifice as something worthy and that you're willing to do so that you can get something better because of it. And I want you to listen to this passage in Ephesians 5:2. Paul said this in homage to the words of Jesus, "Be full, be consumed by love for other people." Following the example, here's what love looks like. Jesus's love was marked by what he did for us, following the example of Christ, who loved you and gave himself as a sacrifice to take away your sins. That's what love looked like with Jesus, is that he was willing to give up his own life so that you could live. And God was pleased, for Christ's love for you was like a sweet perfume to him. That's a reference to Old Testament sacrifices. When they would offer up the right sacrifice, a sacrifice that would please God, it would say that it was pleasing to the nostrils of God. And I want you to hear this. Nothing's more pleasing to God than when we lay down something that's important to us, something that we value, something that's part of us, in order for others to know and experience the love of Christ like we have. Jesus said in John 15:13, and this is a passage everybody knows, the greatest love a person can show is to die for his friends. I don't even think any biblical scholar really argues that Jesus was trying to talk us all into going to the cross, that he was talking his immediate followers or future generations of followers to give up their life and die for other people. What good is Christianity if all the Christians are dead, right? But Jesus was saying that you have to be able to give up what gives you life. Your identity in a relationship, your identity in politics, your identity in the stand that you take, your identity in being this type of person, your lines in the sand, your morals, your ideals, your beliefs, all the things that you believe make up who you are and that are invaluable to you, Jesus says you have to kill all of that. You have to be willing to lay all that down so someone else can live. That's what love really looks like, is this is important to me, but not so important that I would withhold the love of Christ from somebody. I mean, can I tell you there's nothing that speaks to anyone else more potently than the love you'll express by giving up a day for them to go help them with something, to give up money to help them when they don't have money. When you sacrifice in order to get them something they are incapable of or maybe even unwilling to get on their own. Because can I tell you this? Sick people think sickly. When I'm not feeling 100% today, it's hard to like be my full self. I don't think as clearly. I'm not as maybe engaging as I want to be. There's just, and then, man, if you have the flu and you're nauseous, you don't want to even get out of bed, and somebody says, "Hey, let's go ride bikes in the park." You're like, "I'm not going anywhere," right? That would otherwise maybe be something you want to do. When you're sick, you think like a sick person. And when you're full of brokenness, you think in broken ways. And when you're not healthy, you don't think in healthy ways. And so those who don't know Jesus often don't know that they want to and need to know Jesus. And you and I, we say, "I'm going to do whatever it takes. And I'm going to lay down everything I have to lay down so that I can show them face to face in this moment what Jesus looks like to them." And can I tell you that right now the world sees a very ugly representation of Jesus. By those who are getting the most press and those who are making the loudest noise and those who are squeaking the loudest. Of course, media watches them and the algorithms of social media rewards that chaos. And we all get caught up in it and we all think, yes, this is what needs to happen in order to get the world's attention. I need to be the loudest person in the room. I need to say the boldest thing. I need to do this. I need to do that. That's okay. That's okay. It's scripture that's it's good. It's a good thing. I think you're trying to tell me to shut up and let this thing take over. That's okay. I get it. There you go. Amen. That's okay. That's okay. It's all right. I know that we all think we're closer to being like Jesus than we are to being like those who need to know Jesus. Let me say that again. I know we all think that we're closer to being like Jesus than we are to being like those that we think are far from him. But we aren't. We are far closer to being like those who don't know him than we are to being like him. And the bridge to crossing from one side to the other is not, and I'm not neglecting the importance of doing all the things I'm about to say. I'm telling you, they're just not as important. You're not going to get there by reading more of the Bible. You're not going to get there by praying more. You're not going to get there by going to more church. You're not going to get there by giving more money. You're not going to get there by volunteering more at a food bank. Those are all wonderful things that are part of our journey. Jesus himself said, there is nothing that makes you more like me than loving like me. Love is the bridge that gets you from being more like Jesus and less like those who don't need Jesus. When we don't have Christ in our lives, we lack the understanding of what true love looks like, feels like, and what it is expressed like. And when we know the love of Christ and we live in the love of Christ, I'm going to talk about that soon. When we live in and abide in the love of Christ, then we can love in the love of Christ. And I will tell you, there will never be anything more exciting, engaging, fulfilling, contentment giving than when you are operating in the gifts and in the law of love. When you are fully obedient to the law of love in your life, you will think, how did I even make it through a day before I found this? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and just end with me in a moment? If you don't know Christ in a relationship with him, like you are not engaged with him right now, you have not had a moment in which you said, I don't know what this looks like, but I want to become a follower of Jesus. I'm not trying to join a church. I'm not trying to become a thing. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to know him and I want to be loved by him and I don't want to start this journey. If that's you and you have not made a decision at any point to just go, yeah, let's jump off the cliff together. Let's do this. I want to try this thing. I want to try the adventure and the journey of being a Christ follower. If that's you and you do want to, can I say, you don't have to raise your hand. I'm not telling you have to. There's nothing biblically that says you need to do this. But I would say it is exciting to just do something. Nobody's looking around, or I'm going to ask that nobody looks around. Would you slip your hand up and say, yeah, I want to do it. Thank you. Thanks. Every single person in this room, can we all just pray this simple prayer like every single one of us just said, I want to do it. I'm doing it. I'm jumping. I'm going to be a follower of Christ. And as messy as it gets and as hard as I fall and as many times as I fail, I'm going to trust that he loves me just like I've been hearing that he does, and I'm going to try and love him back. Can you pray this with me? Jesus, I don't know you yet, but I want to. I'm not following you yet, but I'm starting today. If there's anything in my life that would hold me back from knowing you, from loving you, from trusting you, I lay it at your feet right now. Help me to know that failure, that falling is part of my journey. and that you'll always be there, close to me, extending a hand to me, and loving me as much when I fail as when I succeed. And I thank you for my future in you. Now, for everyone else, I want to challenge you to pray this silently, just in your heart. Own this as your own prayer. Christ Jesus, we are so much closer to being like those who don't know you than we are to being like you. And it's because we have tried and failed so many times to love like we think people should be loved. And it's the brokenness in us. It's the sin that sort of breaks our thinking, our understanding. We can't know how to love someone unless we know how you love us. And so help us begin this journey of falling head first into just a pool of your love in which we can't escape it. We don't try to swim faster than it. We don't try to climb out of it. We just float in it. We just let it consume us so that we can truly, truly know that we are loved unconditionally. Your word says, while we were still yet sinners, God sent you to die for us. It was when we were farthest from you, not when we were closest to you, that you came. So we don't need anyone to do anything to get better, to clean themselves up, to act differently, for us to love them fully right now, without ever changing a thing about them. We love them fully right where they're at, just like you did for us. And their love for you is what draws them closer to you, not us behind them with the cattle prod of judgment and pushing them forward with our lectures and our scripture quoting. God, no one ever moves closer to you because they were bullied into it. So let us be expert practitioners of your love. And I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.